Well, we all know what that means, a throne of grace. We mean that God is good to us, that he pours out his abundant goodness to us when we come before him in prayer. That's his throne. He rules, right? So we have a lot of those sayings. When we use the word saved, okay, 40 years ago, most of everybody in society knew what that meant. You know what? They don't know that anymore. So when you come around and start talking about, are you saved? Are you saved? You know what they're going to say? Saved from what? We sing it in our songs, and I'm not saying we should get rid of the songs, because we know what the phrases mean, we know what the words mean, and so I am not in any way advocating that we get rid of the words or the phrases. I'm just saying be aware. Not everybody knows what you're talking about. We sing it in our song, he paid the debt and made me free. Free from what? How was I not free? Jesus used some of these words when he was speaking to the Pharisees, and they had an interesting response for him. They said, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. It was a completely deluded statement, given the fact that they were currently under the bondage of Rome, that they had been under the bondage of the Babylonians, and at other points the Syrians and the Egyptians. What do you mean you've never been in bondage to anybody? You don't know your own history. You don't know your own self. And of course, Jesus wasn't even speaking about political bondage, was he? He was speaking about something far more serious, far more cynical, far more intrusive. He was talking about bondage to sin. Have you ever sensed your own bondage to sin? You feel its inescapable grasp upon you? Even when you think you know the right thing to do can't do it. You can't actualize it. If you've never come face to face with your own bondage to sin, then you don't know what grace is. We're going to be looking at that today because that's what Peter is going to face. We read in our scripture reading the account where Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And if you recall, what was Peter's response to that? I'll never deny you. Peter has not yet come face to face with his own sinfulness, but he's going to. Because it's not possible that any of us really come to know the Lord without first coming to know just how enslaved and ensnared we are. So, this title of the sermon today, Thrice Denied, Thrice Confirmed, might sound a little strange. We don't use that word thrice very often, but it's a fun word. Go ahead, you can say it thrice. It's just fun. Rolls right off your tongue. Can anybody roll their R's? I never could get that in Spanish class. It always just came out as like spitting, so I won't even try it this morning. Here's my intention and my plan. This is a fairly short passage. It's fairly straightforward. So here's what I'm hoping. Since we have a business meeting and a lunch, I'm hoping we can move through this relatively quickly. Okay? I make no promises, because I can get distracted and long-winded sometimes, I know that. But I'm hoping to make a little deposit by finishing up a little bit early today and then taking the extra time in our afternoon service, because Martin Luther's life is a full story. Okay? So, that being said, fair warning, now you have opportunity. The afternoon service will be a little longer, so if everybody says, you know what, that was a good meal, I got to get going, Pastor, then I'll know exactly what's going on, okay? But that's okay. Thrice denied, thrice confirmed. Here's denial the first. Peter sat out in the courtyard. Now, we've been introduced to this just a little bit ago in the text. When Jesus was brought to the high priest's house, we had a very quick note that Peter followed him at a distance, and John used his influence with the people of the house to get Peter inside. So here's Peter. He's in the courtyard, which, as we said, would have been a courtyard surrounded by the structure. It would have been like an open little garden in the middle of the house. And that's where we find Peter. He sat out in the courtyard while Jesus' trial is going on inside the house. At this point, Jesus is sitting before the Sanhedrin, and they are trying desperately to find some way to convict him of a crime that they can put him to death for. Peter sat out in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. We're not told the girl's name. We don't know who else she is, other than that she's given this little epitaph. She's a certain servant girl. No more specific than that, but somehow she recognizes Peter. Whether she saw him while he was with Jesus in the temple or perhaps in the marketplace, somehow she recognizes Peter as being one of Jesus' disciples. You were with him. You were with him. Peter reacts in a way that we like to condemn Peter sometimes. Oh, Peter, how could you do this? But be honest with yourselves. How many of us haven't done the same thing? When someone says, hey, wait a second, are you a Christian? And we respond because we immediately know that if I answer yes, there's going to be some uncomfortable circumstance that's going to come up. There's going to be some sort of uncomfortable result of me saying yeah. And we back down. Oh, no, no. Now here's what Peter does. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all. Saying, I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. The contrast is almost humorous if it weren't so serious. Because here's this little servant girl. She might not have been very old, maybe a young teenager. One of the girls carrying water or doing various tasks throughout the house, and she comes up and says, wait a second, you were with Jesus too. And he breaks under that pressure. He resolutely denies that he knows Jesus. And this is the first denial. Jesus already told us there's going to be three of them. And so here is the first denial. And it is a fantastic lesson for us of putting ourselves in Peter's place and saying, how often have we done the same thing? Before we want to jump down Peter's throat, we like to do this with people in the Bible, don't we? Oh, those Israelites. They were so stiff-necked. How could you complain about having so much quail to eat? You're in the middle of a desert and God gives you all this manna falling from heaven. How can you complain about that and ask for meat as well? And then when all the quail comes, you say, oh, we're so sick and tired of quail. But we do the same thing. Let's not put ourselves up on these high and mighty pedestals and think that we're better than people in Scripture. They're just like us. And here is where God is bringing Peter. Most of the time, before there can be spiritual growth, there has to be an opportunity to see just how bad you are. Maybe you've had the experience where you start getting an inkling that God wants to do something in your life and start making a change. Then all of a sudden, that's all you hear about on Christian radio. And that's all your friends are talking about. And all the books that come to your attention are about that. And every day in your devotions, you're reading something in Scripture that has to do with that. You say, my goodness, I had no idea this was so prevalent. Sometimes we get this effect when you buy a brand new car. Don't you all of a sudden see that same car all over the place? You say, oh boy, there's just a whole bunch of them all over the place now. Well, they were there before. You just didn't see them. You weren't paying attention. You didn't have your eyes focused on that thing. The same happens in our spiritual lives as we're walking with Christ, that often when God wants to start dealing with something in us, first of all, he has to show us just how bad the problem is. And so here's Peter. He has professed his undying loyalty, which on one hand we can say, that's fantastic, Peter. You should be undyingly loyal to Christ. You should be loyal to him unto death. But the problem was Peter was doing it in his own strength. Peter was thinking that he himself could be loyal to Christ. And now God has to show him just how true it is, something that Jesus already told the disciples back in John chapter 4. Wait, what chapter? 10? Oh, I'm drawing a blank. You'll know where it is when I say it. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. How much good can you accomplish apart from Christ? Zero. Peter hasn't learned that yet. So he gets his first inkling of it. This first denial starts to sink this lesson in. So he's sitting there around the fire, keeping his hands warm, terrified of what's going to happen to Jesus inside, terrified of what might happen to him if everybody were to know that he had been following Jesus all these years. And so when this little girl comes along, who in her own person is absolutely no threat, and says, "Wait a second, weren't you with him?" Peter says, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, it doesn't stop there, because there is a denial the second. After he went out into the vestibule, just pause there for a moment. Why do you think he went out into the vestibule? He was in this nice, comfortable little inner garden, warming himself around the fire, having a nice seat, waiting for things to progress to see how everything would happen, and he leaves, and he goes out to the gate. Why might Peter do that? Because this poor little girl, who has no idea what God is accomplishing in Peter, points to everybody in there and says, "Hey, he's one of them." And so now Peter, being terrified that they all might actually recognize him for who he is, leaves. He's trying to get out of the situation. He's trying to detach himself from what he perceives to be the threat. And so he goes out into the vestibule, or to the gate of the house. It would have been a place where other people were gathered around. And so he goes there trying to escape the responsibility. Sometimes, folks, is in our first reaction to a sight of our own sin to run from it and say, no, that's not me. I don't have that problem. I'm just going to go over here. I mean, after all, that mirror over there, the reflection in it's pretty ugly. Anybody else hate full-length body mirrors? Yeah. I like the mirrors that are curved the right way so that I look tall and strapping. It's fantastic. I saw a comic one time. Shows a preacher, and he's standing up at the pulpit practicing his sermon, and in the bubble, his thought bubble above his head, he's this tall, broad-shouldered, trim-looking man with a thundering voice. And then it shows you the next scene is the real picture of him, and he looks a lot like me. You know, he's short, he's squat, he's a little bit overfed, and he's standing there just preaching his sermon. We don't like to see ourselves as we truly are. Because guess what? The real sight of ourselves is not a pretty sight. When we compare ourselves with the perfection of a holy God, we are grotesque. We are corrupt. Sometimes I think we actually get it in our heads that Jesus died to save the bad part of us. But that we are somewhat good. We have a few good things to offer, and God just has to make up the difference. That's not the biblical conception. They are altogether corrupt. They have all gone out of the way. They are all sinners. That's not just trying to comprise in Romans chapter 3 the totality of mankind, but the totality of each individual man. It's not that we are a little bit corrupt that God has to fix part of us. We are totally corrupt. We need Christ to redeem every part of us. Peter hasn't come to grips with that yet. So he's still trying to run away from it. And there is a bit of an escalation here as he's going out into the servant girl. He's going out into the vestibule, trying to hide from who he is, trying to hide from his failure, and God sends another young servant girl. You can't get away from it, can you? You ever feel like that? God just keeps hunting me down, tracking me wherever I go. It sends another servant girl there. Peter, you can't run away from this. God is going to accomplish this thing in you. And so this other girl comes along, and she says to the ones who were there, she doesn't direct this right at Peter, though. She starts looking at Peter, and she looks at the people standing around, and she looks at Peter, and she says, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." I mean, obviously, she's kind of shocked because Jesus is in trial at the moment. It would be awfully daring and bold for somebody to show up at the house. And so she's a little surprised. "Wait a second. That guy was with Jesus." And she tells everybody that's there. And so here Peter is again faced with this decision. Am I going to own up to who I am? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He just said that. It wasn't that long ago he made that declaration. And we all say, "Good job, Peter. Way to go. You recognize that even though nobody else got it." But you know what? He still hasn't learned to depend upon God for everything yet. And so as he was bragging about himself, I'll never leave you. Lord, I'll never deny all these other disciples. You know, they're weak-willed. I'm the strong one. I can do this. And this little girl comes along. Wait a second. He was with the Nazarene. And look at what he does again. And there's a bit of an escalation here because Peter not only denies it, he denied it with an oath. I swear by the God of heaven, I don't know the man. He's really, really digging in here. And how often when God starts showing us our sin, do we dig in a little bit? Start dragging our heels and saying, no, 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 that's not me. I'm not that bad. I really don't need that much help in that area. How often do we have to be dragged kicking and screaming into growth? But God is good, and he does. And he's not going to let Peter continue on in this self-assurance, in this self-reliance. He is going to bring Peter to a place where Peter recognizes that it is all Christ. It's all about him. And so, he's learning the truth of what Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Peter's afraid of the consequences of what might happen if he professes his faith in Christ. He's afraid he'll get dragged into the tribunal and that he'll be executed alongside of Jesus. We've already said that in the plan of God, that can't happen. None of the disciples are going to the cross here. But Peter's afraid of that, and so he begins to think to himself, all I have to do is lie about this and I'll be safe. Where is the safest place to be? Walking in obedience to the Lord. You say, wait a second, Pastor, we've been studying the Reformation, and I'm pretty sure a couple of the guys that were faithful to the Lord got burned at a stake for what they believed. Yes, they did. But what's the more dangerous place to be? Burning at a stake where in a few moments the fire will kill you? Or having proved that your faith is never in Christ and facing eternal judgment? Safest place to be is right where God wants you to be. Well, Peter still hasn't learned that, so he denies it that third time. But God's not going to let it go here. After a little while, the ones who stood by there came and said to Peter, truly you also are of them, for even your speech makes you plain. So the little while, Luke tells us in a parallel passage in Luke 18, the little while is about an hour. So God is letting Peter stew on this for about an hour. What did I just do? I just said, no, I don't know him. I swore an oath to that effect. And I think God's working on Peter this whole time here. And so after about an hour or so, all the people standing around are kind of listening to Peter when he does speak. They're looking at him and they're thinking about it. And finally one of them speaks up and says, you know what? You are a Galilean. And the reasoning they use is a fun one because they say, your speech makes you plain. Quite literally, makes you plain. In other words, Peter, your accent is giving you away completely. When we first moved here, I was talking to somebody and they said, well, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Ohio. And they looked at me a little cross-eyed and said, you mean the state, don't you? And I said, yeah, why? And I had never even heard about the town of Ohio yet. Finds out there's an Ohio, what, 45 minutes west of here, right? And maybe not 45 minutes. It's west of here. I haven't got all my geography down just yet. But apparently something in the way that I speak let them know I'm not actually from this area. I didn't think my speech was all that different, but apparently they noticed something that's a little off. But you know what? I grew up in Canton, Ohio. I went to school in southern West Virginia. I've pastored in Kansas, so I'm a mutt when it comes to speech patterns. I'm a hodgepodge. Maybe that's enough. It just lets you know, right? Peter, you're from Galilee, and we can tell it. Now, Galilee is, what, 70 miles north of Jerusalem or so. There, it was enough of a distance that you could tell the distinction in speech. The Galileans would pronounce their words just a little bit differently. There was never such a marked contrast as when I was in preaching in West Virginia, pastoring a little church back in the coal fields. And the people deep in the mountains have a very different accent than a boy raised up in Ohio. Not to mention the fact that they don't like my iced tea because there's not enough sugar in it. But they could tell the difference. You're not from Whitesville, West Virginia, are you? Nope. Don't have that southern accent. Well, they're looking at Peter saying, you're a Galilean, your speech makes you clear, we can tell that. Peter, I think, realizes he's kind of caught here. Why else would a Galilean be hanging around in the high priest's courtyard while Jesus was on trial? Remember, Jesus had been ministering up in Galilee. They put this together and say, wait a second. This girl accused you of being with Jesus. She saw you. You are a Galilean. We can tell from your speech. That kind of makes it obvious, Peter. Just fess up. But here is where Peter makes the denial absolutely complete. The third time he begins to curse at the people. Now, don't think that this is what we usually refer to as cursing and using profanity, okay? He's calling down curses upon them. He's calling down oaths upon them. I don't know the man. I do not know him. You can't be any more emphatic about this than Peter's getting. And as soon as he finishes the statement, he hears the rooster start crowing. And it suddenly brings it all back to him. Somehow, he forgot about this statement, even though it was only made a few hours ago. He remembers immediately, Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. And he hears that rooster crow, and he realizes the truth of what Paul is going to say a little bit later in Romans, let God be true, though every man be a liar. God is not just true. God is the truth. He is the reality by which everything else is judged. And when he speaks about us and says that we are sinners corrupt to our core, he's right. Even though we all like to rage against that and say, no, 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 I'm not that way. He is right. And even if it takes proving every man that has ever lived to be a liar, he is right. The sooner we own up to that, the better. I've got a problem, and the problem is not external to me. The problem is not the circumstances I grew up in. The problem is not the place that I live. The problem is not the people that I'm with. The problem is me. I've got a sin problem. And there is only one answer, and it's not me. It's not my own strong will that's going to lift myself up by my bootstraps and take care of my problem myself. Peter's going to learn that here in a little while, because after the resurrection, I hate to leave you at the end of this passage, by the way, because look at where it leaves you. The rooster sounded. Peter remembers the word which Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster sounds, you'll deny me three times. Going outside, he wept bitterly. Because now he's feeling the sting of it. Now he's seeing the reality of it. I am exactly what Jesus said I am. I'm a coward. I'm a denier. I'm self-boasting. I'm proud. I'm vain. And I'm hopeless. That if I want to be delivered from my sin, there is only one answer, and it's not found in me. Peter was brought to the end of himself so that he might never again rely on his own strength, but in Christ's working in him. Why do we see such a dramatic change between the Peter of the Gospels and the Peter of Acts? I think it's because he came to this position, and then he saw the risen Christ. And he realized that there's only one answer for defeating sin, both in its eternal consequences and in its power over my life, and that answer is the risen Lord Jesus. He alone can save. He alone can redeem, and I cannot do it myself. Peter denied Christ three times, and three times Jesus was affirmed to be right. So how often are we going to continue to deny what God tells us about ourselves before we realize it and fall upon His mercy and fall upon His grace? How often do we wake up in the morning and say, God, I need your help today. I cannot do what you ask me to do. I cannot do what's set before me unless you empower me to do it. That's an outflowing of our living faith in Christ. Hopefully you've come to the point where you say, you know what, I've got nothing to offer God on behalf of my sins. I'm poor in spirit, and my only hope is mercy. But Jesus died for my sins. And if you can come to God on that basis through faith in His Son, then there is forgiveness. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Because He forgives, not on the basis of your goodness, but on the basis of Christ's goodness. And then day by day, you come to Him and say, Lord, I need that grace again today, not to forgive the eternal consequences of my sin, but to help me to live righteously. The just shall live by faith. What Peter had to recognize was that even once you've put your faith in Christ, daily living for Him isn't by your own strength and own power. It's by His grace. So, Peter came to that realization. It's by the grace of Christ. Later on in the Gospel of John, we read about Peter's restoration, where Jesus asks him, how many times do you love me? Three times. You think there's any coincidence between the fact that he denied Jesus three times and that Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Jesus restores him. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Depend on Him every day. Dan's going to come. He's going to lead us in a final song here as we close up our time of worship together.